Open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. This is the sermon that I've been waiting for. This is a sermon that I wanted to preach Easter Sunday. And we're talking about our series, Resurrection Power. This is really the passage that we've mentioned pretty much every week. This is the place where we've been going. And we've talked about this, but we want to really get this in today. Now, I want you to know these sermons aren't just, you know, coming together on Sunday morning, these sermons aren't just, you know, are designed for us just to kind of come together and the Lord just kind of slap us around every week to keep us in line, you know. I need to just kind of go to church so preacher can just preach and Lord just kind of slap me around a little bit so I keep headed the right direction. Now, God is going to keep correcting our course week by week, and we need that. But I hope, if that's all that it is for you, I hope that you learn so much more. Because besides just that, what it is we're coming together. We're coming together to feast together on God's word, to be equipped so that we take the truths here and not just straighten up a little bit, but we let it live through us when we go out wherever we go during this week. Because the work of the church, the kingdom work of God, doesn't happen in here. This is where we worship, we fellowship, we prepare, we help people grow as disciples, but the work of the church happens in the world, right? It's one thing to come together and just feel safe here and do this, but it's another thing when you're going to go places I'm not going to go this week, and I'm going to go places you're not going to go this week. But when we take the Word of God and the power of God, the presence of God with us, and we just begin to, you know, there's been a lot of nasty viruses going around. Isn't it good that there's a good virus? Amen. The power and presence and truth of God infect everybody around here through you. Go out there and be contagious. Amen. So that's why we're here today, and that's why we're looking at this. And I want this to be off the page and into every nook and cranny of my life. Amen. So if you will read this with me, I'm going to read in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 15. Once again, if you have your YouVersion app, you can pull these up. I've got those verses down there. I'm just kind of giving you a rough outline and a few notes is all I'm giving you there. You need to make some of your own notes in it and see. And then this link will be gone tomorrow, so you need to find it. Now, you can save it and you can have it. But you have to click Save Event on your app there. But I want to use every tool we can use to help us get into the Word and get it into us. Amen? All right, the devil's using a lot of tools these days. But you know what? Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. There's going to be some great things happen. And we talk about as we begin to really take the light into the darkness, the spiritual warfare, how Satan is fighting back in a lot of people's lives and in this community and so forth and so on. But I want to tell you what, he's not going to win. Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail. But gates aren't going to prevail doesn't mean that the gates aren't going to get us. Gates are defensive. They're not going to be able to hold us out. I mean, we're not just going to shine the light. We're going to shine the light in the darkness. We're going to take the light of God, the truth of God, the gospel, and we're going to storm the gates of hell. And Satan's going to fight, but if we do this right, he can't win because greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Who's in the world? Satan. He's like a roaring lion walking about, seeking whom he may devour. And so I want the victory. I can have the victory, and it's not that I've got any power. He has all power. But he wants his power to be evident in the lives of his children. That's what this message is about. We're talking about resurrection power. And so get that in your heart, get that in your head, and here's the passage. And we're talking about the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you. Is it? Okay, verse 15. This is a passage I go to often. And so we're actually going to end this series with this. This is a prayer, Paul's prayer, that he is praying for them, for the Ephesians, and also for us too, because it found its way into the inspired Word of God. So this is for me and for you today. And so he says in verse 15, Ephesians 1, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And here's the prayer, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Well, I need to pray now. Father, your word is so rich and so powerful and so alive. Help it to come alive in us right now. And I want to pray what Paul prayed. Open the eyes of our understanding, the eyes of our hearts, so that we can know and apply these truths. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, actually, this prayer is for you today. You get that. And here's what it's all about, that God would help us. I hope you're praying this with us, that God would help us to understand, to see, to understand that the same Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us, works in our lives, and through our lives. So the incredible, death-conquering, sin-defeating power that we saw in Jesus as he rose from the grave is still active on planet Earth. It wasn't just a one-time deal, because that same power is now available for you because of Christ. And so Easter isn't over, is it? See, I've always been worried about that lately, that we have Easter Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection, we just move on, get on with our lives. But listen, I can't move on without being changed. Because that resurrection power that split that grave open to let us see that he's not there, that same power that defeated death, the biggest enemy mankind has, that same power that defeated sin that separates us from God, that same power that caused him to be seated in the heavenlies at the right hand of the Father, that same power can be in you. That's what's so amazing. Resurrection power, still active today. But Paul begins this message with thanksgiving. Did you notice that? This is the best way to begin prayer. Yeah, it is. It is. Now, some of you that were here Wednesday night as we're studying through Colossians, we're about to wrap it up. We jumped all over this because there's so many similar things that he talks about in both of these letters. And you heard this, that we're talking about Thanksgiving Wednesday night. And I said, this is just something God's put on my heart, that Thanksgiving is grace. I'm spitting again. I'm sorry. It didn't get you, did it? Okay, you're safe. I don't know, man. I get carried away here. Woo! And with these lights, you know, I see it go out, and I'm like, oh, I'm sorry. But anyway, that's why you're the only ones that sat on the front row. Okay. All right. So I'm excited about this. I just feel like I want to explode. Amen? Well, anyway, I said this. I said, Thanksgiving is grace-spawned praise. Yeah. And what I mean, that sounds weird, but this is it, is because everything that happens in my life, giving thanks, see, if I'm not giving thanks, it's because I feel like I either earned this or I deserve it. I take it for granted because I think I deserve it. But when I realize it's part of his grace, that God has given his unmerited favor, his undeserved kindness to us, that God out of his riches has poured out on me, and I realize that grace comes into me and that I receive this, and it's going to produce, it's going to give birth to praise right back up to God in the form of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a form of worship and praise. And that's what we're doing here. And so I want you to think about that. If you're having a problem being thankful, it's because some of the blessings that you have, you think you deserve them. It all comes out of his grace. And I was trying to think Wednesday night of that song, and it's Matt Redman, His Grace Finds Me. There's so many powerful songs today that are so scriptural that minister to us. That was it. Of course, I got home and Googled it, and I couldn't get the name of it. His Grace Finds Me talks about we're breathing in his grace and breathing out his praise. It talks about that in that song, and that's just what this is that we're receiving his grace, and it brings praise and thanksgiving right back out of us, and that's what Paul's doing, and I hope that I can do that this week. So we recognize God's grace moving in our lives, and it gives birth to praise from my heart and my lips. And then there are two things here that lets him know that these guys are for real. And that's one of the reasons why he's giving thanks here, because of God's grace not only at work in his life, but in their life. He says that, "I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Well, back up to verse 15, I'm sorry. "Therefore," he said, "after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for the saints." These two things let him know that their salvation's genuine. These guys are for real. First of all, it's their faith. And it's not just that they say they have faith. There's evidence in their life that they're trusting Jesus. Another one of the ways that he knows this is because of their love for one another. That you love each other and it's displayed. It's not just talked about. It's acted upon. And I see that. And I hear reports of other people talking about how much you trust Jesus and how much you guys love each other and help each other and forgive each other. And you know what? The neat thing is that these two things lead to a third thing. And you find these three things all in a theme in Paul's writings. You see faith and love, and then you get down in verse 18 and he wants them to know about the hope of their calling. Verse 18, faith, hope, and love. You find that over and over and over again, and you find it right here in this passage as well. And so this hope that he's going to talk about, the hope of your calling, and praise God we've been called. You wouldn't even have salvation if he didn't call you. It's not just because you are smart enough to figure out that all of the theories and all of the things out there require more leap in the dark than anything to believe. Then you believe and you understand there's evidence, there's substance. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. But yet you made a decision to put your trust in Jesus Christ. And you made your decision to put everything and as far as your life and your eternity in his hands. And because of that happened because God was drawing you, drawing your heart, drawing your mind. You didn't just figure it out on your own. He revealed it to you. And so there's the sovereign action of God in our lives. And there's part that's our responsibility to respond to him. But also there's that sovereign part where God draws us. It's the gospel call where he calls us. Jesus said that no one comes to me unless he's drawn by my Father. And so he says, you need to know. You've been called. You've received it. You put your faith in him. You need to know the hope that's involved in this. And it's hope not just for the hereafter. Right? But also for the here. That's what he's talking about in this passage. The riches and glory that he mentions there in that verse, in verse 18, it's the inheritance that we're going to receive in heaven forever. And we're going to, I mean, our life of suffering and our life of hardships and tragedies and things, it's just a short vapor down here. And then we will get through that, and that's just for a moment that we're going through this. Even if you live 80 or to 100 years, it's just a moment compared to forever. And so you got God's power and God's presence with you during these days of hardship, and then you get the riches of Christ forever and ever and ever, eternally. So whenever you see that out there, it gives you strength to get through this. You know, it's track season. And one of the things that helped is if you're running, especially the race that used to always get me, and it was the one that I was the best at, is a four. We used to call it the 440 because things were like in yards and things back then. Now we keep trying to do this metric thing in this country, and it's never took hold, right? Never, never, never. But anyway, it's a 400 meter now. Same thing, isn't it? Yeah. Anyway, so. But you come around that last turn, and it's a sprint all the way. And you're giving it everything you got. And if your legs aren't burning and your lungs burning and just everything within you wants to stop, by the time you've got the last 150 yards, you're not doing it right. But you just do not, you let your will overcome your body, right? Your mind overcome your flesh. And you've got to just bear down. And you can suffer like that because you see the tape. You see the tape at the end, and especially if you're winning, you don't want to slow down. You don't want to give up. You want to get to the finish line because there's going to be a prize involved. And you and I, you know, this little bit of suffering, we can keep going. We can keep moving because of what's at the end. I want to finish strong. I don't want to stop. Well, anyway, that's what's ahead. And that's not a bad deal. Huh? Not a bad deal. But the hope of our calling is not only about the sweet by and by, it's also about the nasty here and now. It's about the power of God being activated in our daily lives. people like us, messed up people who have been redeemed by the grace of God. That's what we're talking about. So the theme here in this passage, as he introduces it that way, and he notices those things are faith and their love, which leads to the hope that we have, that he says is this, and this is what God wants you to get, is to know, and not just know, but to really understand, and then to experience the power of God in your life. It is resurrection power. That's what he wants you to know. He wants you to experience. It's in accordance with. And he says it's actually, we're going to see, incomparable with anything else in the universe. I just read it. The exceeding greatness of the riches that we have. It's beyond anything that can be compared. And it's in accordance with, meaning it is the same power that is described as a mighty power that was powerfully working. Power, power, power. That was powerfully working in Jesus when he raised him from the dead. It's the same power that enthroned our victorious Savior at the Father's right hand is active, is working in you. That's all. Hallelujah. That's part of the hope of the calling. Everybody wants to go to in the sweet by and by, right? But God's saying, I want to show my power. I mean, the same power that's going to cause you to rise from the dead, the same power that's given you a new body, the same power that has saved your soul. I want people to see it as you live out your daily life at that job that you can't stand. Dealing with that family that can be impossible that you were born into. You know, dealing with those people. Dealing with these problems. Dealing with that situation. That's where God wants that same power to be there also. So there are two things that are brought out in this passage. When he prays, there's two things I want you to know. One thing is that there's power in understanding. He says, I pray for you, and here's why I'm praying, that he would give you the spirit of wisdom, revelation, and knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being open. There's power in understanding, that you might know these things. Heard a wise man say one time, you can't know what you don't know. That's deep, Max. That's deep. You can't know what you don't know. You're all dumbfounded right now, I can tell. But that's one thing that he's praying for, is power and understanding. Secondly, that leads to the unleashing of the power of Christ in you. Here's another deep statement. There's power for you in the power of him. Ooh. Paul said it this way to the Philippians. The very same thing he's saying here, he said in a more condensed way to the Philippians. See if you remember this from a couple of weeks ago. Philippians 3:10, that I may knowledge, power and knowledge, that you may know, that you may have the eyes of your understanding be opened and illuminated, that I may know him. That's the first thing he's praying about here. And then the second thing, in the power of his resurrection. That's what he's talking about here too. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. That, we talked about that 2 weeks ago, but that's the same exact thing that we're focused on here. Now, so first of all, there's power in understanding. Power in understanding. He prays that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Not in anything else, in the knowledge of him. That's something that he's praying God would grant them, that God would give them. That the eyes of their understanding be illuminated. The Holy Spirit turn the light on so that you see this and understand this. Now, some translations say the eyes of our heart. We sing the song many times in worship, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. It comes from this verse. And the reason why it means the same thing. Because if you remember, in that culture, the heart was the seat of intellect and understanding. Is what the heart was. For us, the heart is like the seat of the emotion, right? And you remember us studying on Wednesday nights, the seat of emotion in that culture wasn't the heart. It was. And so we're not talking about feeling a feeling here. We're talking about, when he says open the eyes of our heart, he's talking about our understanding and our intellect here. Because that's the seat of that for that culture. The seat of emotion for them was the bowel, right? And for us, it's the heart. I mean, I'm glad that's changed, right? because, you know, I would hate for it to say that the first time I saw my wife, and I remember the first time I really noticed her. I was just out of high school, and I was preaching a youth revival, and she'd come in late, and I got up to preach, and I hadn't seen her, and she sat down by a mutual friend of ours. Remember this? And those big old eyes. You know, they got me, Pam. They did. I looked down, and my heart did a flip-flop, you know. So later on, and the Holy Spirit put these words in my mind, hubba hubba. But anyway, now later on in talking to her after we were together, it would have been silly. It wouldn't sound right in our language to say, you know, that first time I saw you, I said, my heart just turned a flip. It wouldn't have sounded the same to say, you know, that first time I saw you, my colon just went flip-flop. You know, that just doesn't, I'm glad it's different. But he's talking about the eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your heart. It means the same thing here. It's where you understand. It's where you process information. It's the smarts about you. And he's praying that God would open that up. Now, the word spirit, he says, give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, the word spirit is not talking about all these different spirits or things like that. He's using it as to mean more of a mental disposition or an inward attitude. Just like he said in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God did not give us a spirit of fear. Right? It's not talking, there's just some spirit out there that's just called fear, that's his job. God's not going to give you that anyway. But what he's talking about is this, is in that sense, is a spirit or an attitude, a disposition, so that you will use wisdom and that you will be able to see what is not seen yet. We use the word the same way whenever I talk about, man, you really crushed my spirit, or my spirits are really up today. He's in high spirits today. He's really spirited today. We use the word in the same way that they do, and so don't get some crazy thing going there. What he's talking about is that God would give them a disposition of understanding. Jesus used it the same way when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? The poor in spirit has to do with the disposition of your mind and your attitude and your heart. So that's what he's talking about here when he says a spirit of revelation and wisdom. Now, when he says revelation, that doesn't mean that. That means to unveil something that's veiled. He's not meaning that you're going around having some kind of crazy visions. God's revelation now, we actually have something that they didn't have in Paul's day. That is, God's word is revealed. The revelation is complete. And it is wrapped up by a book called The Revelation. And at the end of that book, it says not to add to or take away from. So God's truth is perfectly, completely revealed. That's one of the things we believe very strongly. Now, if God's going to reveal truth that hasn't been previously revealed in the Word of God, that means he's going to be adding to this. This is all the truth. So if God's going to help you see something, now that the Word of God is complete, it's going to have to be something that you can go back and point to chapter and verse. There it is, right? Because if you're getting some kind of revelation that's not here, then you're adding to or you're taking away. It's out of bounds. And I'll tell you something else. It's not from God. It's not from God. There's been a lot of people start cults thinking that God gave them some kind of extra message, right? So I'm glad we've got this. But here's the thing about the Word of God. A lot of it is veiled to you. And that's what revelation, it's really where we get the word apocalypse from. It means to unveil something. And so what he's saying is there's parts of the Word of God that's already revealed from God. Here it is, but it's not revealed to you because there's like a cover over it. You know something's there. It's like you go to these places, they're going to dedicate some statue or something, and they've got the sheet over some kind. There's something there. I know there's something there. But whenever they finally jerk that sheet off there, you're like, oh, wow. That's what he's praying will happen as you're reading the Word of God and listening to these lessons and sermons, is that what is covered will be uncovered in your heart and mind, and that you'll have wisdom also. And that is, once it's uncovered and once you get it, that you will rightly apply and use that understanding. It's not enough just to know. It's not enough just to know. You got to live it. A lot of times you got to have right doctrine. And boy, we're strict on that. But it's not enough just to know the right things. You got to live it. You can't, but here's the other thing. You can't live what you don't know. Because you can't know what you don't know, right? You can't live what you don't know. You cannot live your life and operate and function on principles that you are ignorant of. I've never seen anyone yet successfully live the Christian life that doesn't even know what it is. See, so you need to know, but knowing is not enough. And Paul prays that it's not just a matter of me telling you, but he's praying that God will energize that information and make it a part of their life, open the eyes of their understanding, and help them to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's what he's praying. He's praying, God, energize us. I'm going to teach you the right stuff, but my God, I'm counting on you to help throw the light switch on and help them to see what they don't see and then help them apply what they haven't applied. That's what we got here. That's what we're praying for today. Amen. And you know what? That's why the apostles in Acts chapter 6 got to be a lot of stuff going on in the church, and they said it's not right for us to leave the word of God to go wait tables because people have special needs and things that are important. But here's what they said in Acts chapter 6. We will give ourselves continually to the ministry of the word and prayer. And that was the time that God chose out seven people that their qualifications were looked at, and they were chosen out and appointed, or you might say ordained, to be servers in the congregation. And this seems to be the beginning of the word for that, and it comes into our language, the word deacon. That these were servers, that God said, I'm going to appoint servers to take care of those kind of needs, so the apostles and those who are called to preach and to teach could give themselves continually to the ministry of word and prayer. And I want you to understand something here, that my job as your minister is not, and this is important, don't think that it's not, but my job is not just to pray for broken arms and broken limbs and belly aches and aches and pains and problems of people. My duty is to pray that you may receive a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, and that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, and so that what is taught is prayed in and activated in your life. That's the big thing. Not that the other things aren't important, but not as important as this. And so those who were saved, here's what he's saying. I'm praying that you will receive and activate things that are already available to you. God has already done this. It's available. The big question is this. Are you going to receive it? God has made it available, but are you going to take a hold of it? Are you going to grasp it by faith? Are you going to receive it and let it be activated in your life? You can know it, but do you really understand it? And if you understand it, are you going to take... So he's praying that they would get this, that they would know him and the power of his resurrection in their lives. It's a sad thing to have something available to you that's awesome and not even know it and not even use it. Wouldn't that be? What a waste. What a waste. Be like paying $1,000 to download a program. I'm trying to be modern here, yeah? On your computer. You've got the program. You paid the money. It's downloaded. The shortcut icon is on your desktop. You click it, and you got to enter an activation code that you got when the price was paid. And you don't even know what the code is. You lost the code. So here you've got this expensive program, and you can't, it does you no good. It's there, it's available, it's not activated. I thought that was a good illustration. I don't know, man. How about let's look at it this way. William Randolph Hearst was a wealthy guy, what, a generation ago? You've probably heard this story. He collected all kinds of riches and stuff. It's just, I mean, you ever see a documentary on him? It's amazing. But at one point, he desired to obtain this classic work of art that he had read about, and he was willing to pay a fortune for it. So he had his people searching the world trying to find this work of art, and he said, don't tell anybody, but I'm willing to pay a fortune because I have got to have that. They searched high and low. They couldn't find it. They searched in museums. They searched private collections. They searched everywhere they could search, all over the planet, and they could not find it. And finally, one of them came to him, and they said, Mr. Hearst, we found that work of art. And he said, oh, great. He said, listen, I'm telling you, no price is really too much. I've got to have that. He said, well, we looked all over the world, and we couldn't find it. But then we did find it in one of your warehouses, up on a shelf, collecting dust. They were searching and frantically trying to find something that he already had. It's supposed to be a true story. But what's more sad than that are people coming and they're searching for something. See, people coming to church is searching for something extra, something more, something different. But see, the thing about it is you may be searching for something that you've already got. It just needs to be activated, right? Because you can't get more than Christ and his truth. If you're trying to find something else besides that, you're not going to find something that comes from God. And so that's the sad thing. And that's what he's praying is all of this is available for you. And what would be more tragic than for this to be available and you not access it? John MacArthur said, the Christian's primary need is for wisdom and obedience to appropriate the abundant blessings the Lord has already given. Our problem is not lack of blessings, but lack of insight and wisdom to understand and use them properly and faithfully. Our blessings are so vast that the human mind cannot comprehend them, end quote. And I say amen to that. That is right. Go back and listen to that again later. That's powerful stuff. All right, so there's power in understanding, and we've kind of covered that. But there's also power in perspective, and now we're getting into the heart of the prayer when he says, I'm praying this, that you may know. What is it? Verse 18. What is it that you're praying? Here he says, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That hope of his calling refers to the hope that you have as a redeemed child of God. It has to do with your eternity. You need to know that. That's powerful. It is important. Because I'm telling you, for everyone here that's saved, your future is brighter than anything that's happened in your life so far. You may feel like you're over the hill, or you may feel like you're down under the hill. But I'm telling you, the best days are ahead. There's always something. Don't you like having something to look forward to? Yeah. It's great to have something to look forward to. You've got something to always look forward to and be excited about. And this hope is what it produces in us. Now, this isn't like we use the word hope in our culture, like wishful thinking, like I sure hope he hurries up and finishes this sermon, you know, in the next few minutes. That's just wishful thinking, you know. Hope here is not that. When you're talking about hope in the Bible, it's not used. In fact, here, it's not a verb. It's a noun. It's a noun. It indicates a confidence. It indicates an eternal perspective, a joyful anticipation of God fulfilling every one of his promises in our lives. We're anticipating something. We just don't have it in our hands yet. So we have this hope, and part of that involves the riches of his glory, of the inheritance that we're going to have because of Christ. He's going to share with us. So you need to understand this. You need to understand who you are in Christ and what all he's done for you. It even started in eternity past. Paul has laid some heavy doctrine on them, by the way, already in this chapter. I mean, Ephesians is amazing. He just says hello, and boy, he jumps in deep. He talks about how in eternity past, before they were even born, that Christ had already determined that he was going to come and die for them. You were called. You were predestined to be conformed to his image. He already had a plan for your life. All of this happened way back there. So it started in eternity past. It happened in real time on planet Earth as he died for your sins, and real time on planet Earth as he's been calling you and drawing you to himself, and it extends into eternity, future, you know, forever. That's what kind of hope we're talking about here. You need to keep in mind as you're going through life the big picture of forever, of eternity, and the glorious inheritance. You're rich. I'm telling you what, it's kind of intimidating for me to be here among people that are more wealthy than the wealthiest billionaire that exists on planet Earth. That's you. What you have is worth so much more than anything they have, and whatever they have is going to be gone one of these days. But our riches are in heaven, reserved for us by the power of God. So that's part of what he's talking about here. It helps during this struggle to think about the permanence of the prize that will not fade away. Everything here expires. Everything here times out. That will never time out. It's forever. Oh, wow, that's good. So that perspective actually helps me, and that's part of what he's praying for here, in that they would understand, that they would know the hope of their calling in Christ. There's another part to this, and that's the last thing we're going to mention this morning. Hallelujah. And that is the power at work in you. That power that gives you the perspective is a power at work in you. Now, I'm going to have to fly through this, and you're going to have to meditate on it and get it sunk in later on, because this is powerful. Because he goes on to say that not only the riches of the glory of inheritance, but he says so, that you may know the hope of the calling that involves those things. And, verse 19, here's the second thing. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? The exceeding greatness of his power. Think about this for a moment. I'm just going to let this come out. This understanding of what you have not only empowers your perspective, but it activates the power of God in you and through you. Yes, you. This is the second thing he prays we'll know. The exceeding greatness. Now, that's in this translation, but I looked in the original, and it's powerful because we believe no translation may be absolutely perfect, but in its original, the Word of God is infallible. And we believe, this is one thing about our church, we believe every word of the Scriptures is inspired. When I look at those words, wow, exceeding greatness. I find out Paul's just saying this, it's impossible to describe how great this power is. It's impossible to describe. The word for exceeding is a word, it's uperbalo. And the word ballo is the word we get the word English word ball from. It's something you throw. And really the ballo means to throw. And upper means beyond any mark or limit that's known. And so he says this is beyond any mark, any limit that you can know. It's thrown that far out. Exceeding. And then the word translated greatness is the Greek word megathos. I mean, it's not just megathos, it's exceeding megathos. It's more megathos than you can even comprehend. I just like saying the word megathos. And say it like that, yeah. Like the way it sounds. That is how he opens this item of prayer up. The exceeding greatness of his power. Now, your power... How can I say this properly? You ain't got none. That's not proper, but I wanted to have some force behind it. But his power, how can I know something that's indescribable? How can I know something that there's no end to it? Well, you're going to know it in the fact that you experience it. Amen. That's how you're going to know it. And you're going to keep knowing it now and forever. Now, what I want you to see before we wrap this up is in verse 19. There are actually four Greek words in the original text of the Bible that all are synonyms. They all mean power. They all have to do with power. And Paul uses, sometimes we sing the old song, Power in the Blood. We'll sing, there is power, 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 power. You know what? We're doing it right because that's what he's saying here. Got power, 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 power. Let's look at it. He describes his power. I'm going to show you these words. They may not mean much to you, but this is great truth right here from the Word of God. Power. The first word he says that you might know the exceeding greatness of his power, verse 19. Power. That is the word dunamis in the Greek, in the original. It's translated as power in this translation. It's the same word that we get our English words because that ancient language affected our language as later on English developed. And we get the word, guess what? Dynamo. Dynamite. Kaboom. That's power. And that's a basic word for power. And really, it's silly to ask for more power because using a word like this is saying, this is all the power there could ever be. So are you praying to God for more power? Well, if you've got Him, you're asking for your power. If you're asking for His power is all the power there could ever be. There's no other power. That's what this word encompasses. The best illustration of that power isn't even, wow, I think about the power of God. When he spoke, you think about the universe. God spoke the universe of all these elements and all these planets and all these stars. God spoke that into existence and he created it with the spoken word. And he created it out of nothing. He didn't just create the universe. He created it out of nothing. Now, that's power. But yet, when it comes time to describe the power of God, he doesn't say that same power by which he spoke the worlds into existence. He says the same power that was at work when he raised Christ from the dead. A greater power was involved even than what it took for him to create the universe was to conquer death and defeat sin. And that's the illustration he brings up here to show that power. And that power can be realized in your life. Wow. It has to do with God's inherent power. It's just power he has because he's God. So if you might be tempted to say, I've got the power. Well, no, you ain't got the power. He has the power. But you have him. Huh? He has you. You're his, and he's your power. You see how that works? So I'm not just praying, I want authority, I want power. No, he is the authority, he is the power, and I need to just be totally his. Then it's his power, his authority. You can't top that. That's in my life. That's powerful. Okay. Then the next word is when he says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Those are Christians. If you're not saved, you don't know about this yet, but hopefully you will. He says, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, that word working there is the word energia in the Greek. And guess what? It's another word for power. We get the word, this word, that power isn't just some latent power out there. It is active. It is working. It is energia. It is a word that we get our modern day English word energy from it. Even refers to electricity. Listen to me. Sometimes when the energy or the power, the electricity goes out in your house, you call the power company. And you say, guess what? The power is out at my house. That's because it comes from this word. He's talking about the effective working. It's this, the energizing force of the Spirit that empowers you to live for God. That's what it is. It's here, and it's also used in verse 20 when he says, which he worked in Christ. It's actually a noun here. All these words for power are nouns in verse 19. But then he uses the verb form of this word in verse 20 when he says, which he worked in Christ. So it is the operative power of God exercising itself in a visible way in our lives. It exercised a visible way in Christ when he rose from the dead. So this all power is at work in us powerfully. And then the word mighty is the word iskous. And it has to do, it's a different word that is translated power sometimes. Has to do with ability or force or strength. Now it comes out as an adjective here, mighty power in the English. But in the Greek it's not an adjective, it's a noun. It's its own noun that stands there. And it means strength. Force of power that is endowed upon us. And that's what it is. It's the force. There is a force in this that is, yes, the force is with us. It's Jesus Christ and his power. Amen. And then he says, of mighty power. He says power again in verse 19, but it's not the same word that was translated power at the first part of the verse. It's the word kratos. And at its root, this word means to perfect, to complete. Some of these words actually even overlap in the Greek, just like they do in the English. They kind of overlap meanings, and that's why he's just emphasizing this. But this is his indescribable power. It's his power toward us. It is his complete power, his perfect power in us. That's what he said, the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. It's this, and here's what he says. It's the same power, verse 20, which was at work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. He not only conquered it, he is seated above everything, above every dominion, above everything that might call itself a power. He is above everything, every name that is named. He is above all of that. That power that conquered death, that power that seated Christ at the Father's right hand, and not only above everything in this age, but in the age to come, and makes him the head of all things, and we're his body, and we are his, and we're the fullness of him that fills all in all. All of that, that power, he says, it's the same power that God would wake you up, that you would know this power. You can know this in this way? That's resurrection power. It's not just something that happened at a grave in the Middle East a couple thousand years ago. It's something that can be happening in you right now as he transforms you, redeems you, sanctifies you, works through you, builds his kingdom in you, through you. What was it we said in referring to Paul's statement in Romans? Same thing in Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him, the Spirit of God, is the active presence of that power. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And in verse 9 he says you can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not his. So if you're saved, Holy Spirit's in you, this is that power. Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. But you know what I'm beginning to think? As great a miracle as that's going to be, me having a new body and an eternity in heaven forever, I think the biggest display of that power has to do with my changed life right here and now. And I am operating by resurrection power. Too many times I've operated in my own strength and I've operated in my own power. I've just tried to do what was best or what was right. But he says you need to have that kind of attitude, but you don't need to rely on your own power. It's this power. And he says, I'm praying that you'll know this and that you will experience this in your life. Let me ask you, are you willing to receive what's already, God's gone to a lot of trouble to make available to you? Pray with me, Father.